We are at the last seventh miracle that John records in his gospel of what Jesus performed during his ministry. Seven signs or seven miracles that he records. And we've been talking about each of those, looking at the details of each of the miracles, but then also delving into what that deeper meaning actually means and how it is we are to respond to it. But on this one, the last one, I want to jump ahead. We're going to kind of work this one backwards. We're going to go kind of at the end of the story on this last miracle and work backwards. And there is, there's a party going on. This is going to come from John chapter 12. We're going to deal in 11 most of the day, but we're going to jump into chapter 12. There's a party going on. It just seems like there's a lot of parties going on. Jesus has found a lot of different weddings and different gatherings and different events, that he comes to do his work. And in 12, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. And there he gave a they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary anoints Jesus with this smelly ointment that she has, this perfume, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And it's no doubt out of respect and out of honor and out of her love for him. And this account is actually shows up in all four Gospels. It's a little bit different where we have a woman that anoints Jesus with this perfume. And so we don't really know if there's multiple accounts of something like this happening or if it's the same one just reported a different way. But regardless of that, John reports this, that she takes this expensive perfume and she puts it on Jesus' feet, and it says the whole of the house smelled good. And I just wondered if there was another reason for that. I wonder if she had maybe more of a practical reason why she did this. A few weeks ago, we were doing some cleaning in the basement, and I can't remember. We were getting ready for the painters to come, and no, that's not true. We were doing something. We were setting up for something. I don't know what's going on. I don't remember the details, but the key detail was this: somehow our freezer got unplugged downstairs, and I'm sure this has happened to you before. And you know, it was. Yeah, John's kind of, yeah. There wasn't much left in the freezer, but boy, did it smell horrible. Or just a little bit of something left in the bottom of that, and had a terrible, terrible smell to it. And, you know, sometimes those smells, and a lot of you have been around farming, you know the smell of decay, and you know the smell of an animal, you know. I got a lot of nodding heads, you know. But sometimes that smell gets kind of burned into your memory. You know, the smell can be completely gone. But the fact you go back and you remember a little bit something about it, and bam, that smell comes back. Have you experienced that before? So even sometimes I can go down and look at that freezer. The freezer's fine, but I can look at that freezer and say, you know. Or, you know, and that can happen in a good case too. You know, there's memories of good smells. You know, grandma's kitchen. You can just kind of think about grandma's kitchen and you can smell those pies. And so I gotta wonder if by chance was Mary maybe doing some of this from a practical perspective. Was this what she was doing? Well, again, why would have she done this? Well, the story here is they gave this party. In John 12, they gave this party in Jesus' honor because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are brothers and sisters, and they did this because Jesus had performed this miracle. He had raised him from the dead. How dead? Verse 39 of chapter 11 says, when a lot has taken place, Jesus says, take away the stone where they had laid Lazarus. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. So you get the idea. You know, we had a little bit of stuff in the bottom of a freezer here, and I still have that memory. And Martha and Mary are saying, our brother has been in that cave for 4 days. Do you get what they're thinking? You know, you get so, do you wonder if maybe by chance, is that why Mary came in with that stuff and put it all over the feet just to get the room smelling? They're good party people and they want to make sure everybody's not grossed out by, you know, was that smell still in his hair? Did it linger in his clothes? Was it there? Or if people would just look at him, they'd have this remembrance of this smell. Don't know. We just don't know why she did that. The point is, you know, here, and I'm having a little bit of fun, and I don't mean to disrespect Scripture at all. The guy was dead. You know, we got to get that straight. It's not like he was one of these little flatliner guys that just went out and he could go in and slap and get the heart going. He'd been there for 4 days. They knew he had been there for 4 days. The body had started to decay tremendously. He was dead. He smelled dead, and he was dead. In verse 41, then, as we go on, so they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of these people standing here, so they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in the cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Man, I can't wait to see this one replayed. I want to see this video, this guy coming out. You know, he's all wrapped up. It wasn't a mummy. It's not like he was tight like that. They didn't embalm him. He wasn't embalmed. The custom then was they would wash the body and they would go to their spice rack probably and get, you know, stuff. I don't know, peppers, I don't know, whatever they used. And they put stuff on his body and they wrapped it for preservation. He wasn't embalmed, but still he comes out and he's got these clothes on. And they tell these people to unbind him, let him go. And again, I'm still thinking of this practical case and thinking, you know, who was it that actually went up there to, to pull that stuff off? You know, was there still some lingering smell of death there? And is that why Mary did what she did at the party a couple weeks later? Because she was just worried about what people may think. We don't know. But we know for sure this guy was dead, very dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, come out. Raised him from that state of rotten flesh to life again. You know, last week we talked about all these miracles kind of have a similarity or a similar pattern that they follow, that there's a real life dilemma or situation, and Jesus miraculously resolves it. But then there's a deeper meaning to that, and there's an invitation for us to respond to that. And this one is no different here. The situation here is obvious. These friends, Jesus is friends with all of these folks, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and he's dead. That's the situation. The supernatural action that he does is he brings him back. He revives him and brings him back to this physical life. And yes, there is a deeper meaning to this incredible raising of a rotten man. First of all, let's consider the deeper meanings. I think the first thing we need to look at here is let's look at how Jesus understands death and dying. If we look at verse 11, he says, after saying this, he's talking to the disciples, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. That tells us that to Jesus, death, it's just sleeping. It's just a temporary thing that is going to change. It's not permanent. It's a mere sleeping until he wakes us up. Earlier in John, he says to his disciples, do not be astonished for this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, will hear my voice, and they'll come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All people who are in the grave will hear my voice of the resurrection. I think that's why Jesus was very clear when he came to the tomb and they rolled the stone away and he says, Lazarus, come out. He didn't just say come out because all those other people would have come out because he says here at some point they're going to hear my voice and come out. Now when all these dead people would have come out and walked around, he said, no, not yet, I'm not ready for you guys. So he was very clear. He said, Lazarus, you come out. But there will be a time where all will hear his voice and come out of their graves. It's just sleep to him. to us, you know, it has such a finality, but in the big reality, it is just a step. And we find that in his attitude and how he responds to death. He's merely sleeping. That's how he thinks about death. That's how he understands death. Secondly, I want us to consider a little bit about how Jesus feels about death. How does he feel about this? Does it evoke any emotions in him? If we jump down to 32, verse 32, he's talking with the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And I want you to take a look at how he responds emotionally to this. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Later on, he says, where have you laid him? They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And he goes and he looks, and Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not open the eyes of the blind man not have kept this man from dying?" Again, look at Jesus' response. Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. Greatly disturbed in spirit, deeply moved. He wept, again, greatly disturbed. The term "greatly disturbed" there, translators of the Bible don't like to put this word in there, but the word really contains the idea of anger. And it's a difficult word because it has questions. Why would Jesus be angry here? But the word for deeply disturbed carries with it the notion that he was angry. He was stirred. He had this furious troubling in his spirit here when he saw the people. He saw their suffering and felt their pain. Why is that? He's not some, you know, superhero that has no emotions through this. He felt it. It's evidenced in the way John portrays how he reacted to this situation. He emotionally reacted to these people and the situation at hand. Why? Why was he so disturbed? So this state of deep being disturbed. Why was that? Well, unfortunately, we don't know. The scriptures, they don't say. We don't know why he was that way. You know, was it for Lazarus? Well, my guess is probably not. You know, he knew what he was going to do. He already told his disciples what he was going to do. He was going to raise this guy. So I don't think he would have been angry or upset the fact that his friend had died. And Lazarus is going to die again anyways. You know, he's going to be raised for sure, but he's going to die twice. So I don't think that's what it was for. Why is he so upset? We just don't know. But perhaps he is experiencing something that we have to experience as well. He's experiencing something that he knows simply shouldn't be. This is not the intention of my creation. He was there when he created all this stuff. He was there when he created humans to live in harmony with him forever. He knew what it was supposed to be. He is the creator that did this. And he sees what has happened because of the brokenness here. He's experiencing this from a human perspective, and he gets it. He is fully human, and he's experiencing this, but also from his perfect divinity, that he understands how it is supposed to be. And he knows, too, that he has to fix this. He knows what has to happen. He knows how he will conquer death. He's going to conquer death. He's going to exhibit it now with Lazarus, but he's going to ultimately exhibit tremendous conquering at the cross. So point being, he does understand and he feels what we go through when we experience human death. These people, Mary and Martha and their friends, they're broken. No doubt they are broken. They have lost a friend. Death does that. It can break us, and Jesus gets that as well. This simply isn't what it's supposed to be. But brokenness shouldn't cripple us. It should really deepen us. Third, I think the heart of the message here, the deepest part of this story, really cool, we got this rotten, stinky guy that gets raised from the dead. Great awesome movie-making kind of thing. It's really neat, but there's something much more profound, something much more meaningful, something much more deep that we are to take away. And I think that's found in the conversation he has with Martha, starting in verse 21. Lazarus' sister Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, just as what Mary said, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Strange question there, or strange statement. "I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask of him." What is she saying there? I don't think she's saying, would you raise him from the dead? Because she's the one that says, "Roll that stone away, smell bad." I don't think that's what it is. What does that statement mean? We just don't know. That's a very interesting statement there. "Even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I know that. I don't need a theology lesson right here, she seems to be saying. I know that. Jesus said to her, and here it is, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." That is the deeper message. Lazarus is going to die again. He's going to come out. Maybe he smells bad. Maybe he smells really good. We don't know. But he's come out. He is revitalized. He's breathing again. The flesh is working. The blood is pumping. The heart is doing its thing. But he's going to die again. And you know what, Mary and Martha, you are too. And all your friends and all your buddies, you are going to die. But I am. There it is. I am the resurrection. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asks. So all of these miracles, this last of the seven miracles where Jesus raises Lazarus and tells us about real life and real resurrection. Some cool stories. There were some neat things. We have water changed to wine, and we've got a son of an official that was healed, and we got a crippled guy that laid by a pool for 37 years healed. 5,000 people fed with just some morsels of food. Jesus walking on water and calming a storm and transporting people instantaneously. We have people healed from birth that were blind, and now we have a guy who was dead, stinking in a tomb for 4 days, brought back to life. Wonderful stories, great things to relive and tell because of the supernatural nature of what happens in each of these. But really what he seems to be saying here in the miracles, the deeper message is, I will purify you. I'll make you right before the Father, and I will bring you great joy, the message of the water to wine. Real, ultimate healing. It's found in me, not your physical body. That physical body is going to die. I have something that is superior to your religion. The religious leaders kept combating him after all these things he's doing. I got something that's superior to this law stuff you've got going on. In me is found real food. Not stuff that you're going to digest and get rid of and be hungry again. The real food that feeds your spirit. I am the bread of life. You're going to have storms. You will have storms because that's this state that we are in. But those storms have an end in me. Let me show you what you really are supposed to see is the lesson of the blind man. And then there's that death thing. I've got that handled as well. Those are the messages, the deeper message that are challenging us in each of these seven stories. Those are the things that our Lord and Savior seems to be saying through them. The next element then here is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about these stories? One of the things I think that I learned in the last few years, that was a statement that was made. He said, the revelation or the encounter of God is not in the stories here. The encounter of God, the experience of God, is not in the stories. It's in the reading of the stories. And that gets me a little bit, because what that is saying here is God is connecting with people not far off in a story we would read and we would spectate. But as we read it, each of these, I believe, are composed and held for us in such a way, calling us to respond. These stories that we hear about in their more deep, profound meanings are saying, what do you think about this? What is this doing to your soul? How am I, through the Spirit, speaking to you about this? There's real life here for you. There is true healing here for you. There are things I want to show you that your eyes have never seen. That is the encounter we are to have here. We are to be players in this story. I am what it is you need, and I am what it is you ultimately want. And I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's what I've been telling you. That's what these stories are saying, he seems to say. But you have to receive it. You have to take it. You have to trust him. There is a submission on our part to him. There is a giving up of ourselves to position ourselves to receive him. And it is about choice and choices that need to be made. And this death thing, I've got that covered too. We know that. We celebrate that. That is the Christian hope we have. We know of a resurrection that we so look forward to. And we acknowledge how Jesus does that. And we celebrate that in communion. We remember Jesus. We remember that he came here for us. We remember that he created a way for us to be in communion with the Father as well. In a moment, we're going to participate as a family in communion. We'll come down front and receive the elements. But we're going to have a song here. Carla and I found a song here that will play in the background. And there's a line here that I want to say to you, because you might miss it. But she'll sing, "Before you eat and before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me." So as we're coming to the altar and you're preparing yourself to come to the table, do that. Take a long look inside and consider how he's purified you, where your real joy is. Think about your healing. Consider how your very soul is being fed. Recognize your ability to see things you couldn't see without the vision that he gives you. Think about your life and how it's eternal and it's abundant and it's found in him. And think about the choices, perhaps, that you need to make in your life. Is there a giving up that he's asking of you? Is there a receiving that you need to have take place? So it was another party. Seems like it was another party that Jesus was with his disciples. And he took bread and he broke the bread. And he thanked you, Father. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, then later in the meal, he took the cup at this party. And he says in the same way, after the supper, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ."